Good morning, everybody. Doesn't feel like 24 hours since I was last stood here with Nigel at my side looking at some of you. It's great to come and to worship our Lord this morning. And as we come and think and continue our theme on God is in control. And I said there's so many instances throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you remember last week, those that were here, we looked at Romans 8, that fabulous chapter of assurance. All things work together for good. And when we've really explored it, for whom? For those who love God. And we come this morning to worship because we love God. And as he goes on to, as Paul goes on to describe even further, according to God's purposes. And sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to relinquish our own plans and hand everything over to God. And we're going to think a bit more about that this morning as we go into the Old Testament. Ooh. Don't worry, I'll come with you. As we look at a verse that was taken from a book which was written after the exile to inspire hope, to encourage worship and reaffirm God's ongoing covenant with his people. So as we come to worship this morning, Lord, we want everything to be for your glory. We want our thoughts, our words, our songs, our church, our community, our resources, our time, our lives, all to be for you. Everything ours is yours, and we come together to declare this to be so on this holy day given by you. Bless our time together with your holy presence. Amen. Remember what we said about the amens? We want big amens. Thank you. And you'll notice this morning that all the hymns are really fully focused on worship and glorifying God. So let's sing number 529, O Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have just sung those words, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Heavenly Father, yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in heavens and on earth belong to you. Yours is the kingdom, Lord, and we praise and worship you as head over all. Lord, we come this morning with hearts full of praise and thanks for all that you have done in our lives throughout perhaps the last week, and for things, Lord, that we can look back and reflect on. We thank you, Lord, that you love and know each one of us intimately, that you want to be part of our lives. Lord, we thank you that through the love of others and the support of others, Lord, that we can see your heart of love and kindness. Lord, we think of all the times when we see the beauty of all that you have created around us. How could anyone doubt, Lord, your existence? And yet, Lord, we know that they do. Lord, as we consider that you are in control of everything, Lord, we just come into your presence today with profound awe and deep gratitude. You alone are holy. We thank you for our lives, for waking us with your breath, for gathering us here as your people, the sheep of your pasture. As we gather, we quieten our hearts to worship you. We release our worries, surrender our plans to your control, and recognize that all that we have comes from your hand. Guide our time together, fill us with awe. Let our lives bring honor to your name. Loving God, we acknowledge our complete dependence on you. Forgive us for the times this past week when we've relied on our own strength, when our thoughts were scattered and we chased after things that perhaps didn't satisfy. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. Renew that steadfast spirit within us. Lord, as we look upon the chaotic world, Lord, not the world that you created and said that it was good, but we pray, Lord, with expectation, with hope, for peace and healing for all people, all nations, all communities facing hardship and conflict and division. Lord, we pray your peace over every troubled land, that you would calm the storms of war, quiet the voice of hatred. We pray for the world leaders, Lord, that they would be filled with your wisdom, that they would know humility, Lord, and express it in the way that they lead their countries. Lord, perhaps give them the courage to choose the right things, mercy over power, people over pride. We pray for the vulnerable. Protect families and children who are scared, who are hungry, who are forced to leave their homes. Lord, as we see those pictures on our TV screens, our hearts ache. What must yours be doing? Lord, comfort those who grieve. Be close to them, I pray. And for our daily lives, Lord, help us to show your love and kindness in our neighbourhoods. Make us agents of your love and understanding. Lord, as we worship you this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, move freely in this place. Soften our stubborn hearts, quiet our anxious minds, and open our spiritual eyes to behold the beauty of Christ. As we continue to lift our voices in song, as we read your word, as we share in fellowship, as you speak into our hearts. May our worship raise as a fragrant offering to your throne, that your name would be glorified above all names. In the precious and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We continue to think about the intimacy of our relationship with God as we sing 1000, King of Kings, Majesty. for anyone who has read the Bible cover to cover, you may have found the books of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel to a degree. See people laughing, quite challenging. Because I don't know about you, but they pretty much seem to be saying the same thing. Yeah, it's not just me, is it? Especially when you got them in the cover to cover Bible, because they literally put the same passages together and you think, I've read that. And it's like, oh, notes. However, when we kind of look into it a bit more, we realize perhaps that Kings was written earlier during the Babylonian exile. And that contains warnings explaining why Jerusalem fell and the people appointed monarchy failed. And Chronicles was written approximately 100 years later, after the people had returned to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So I'm giving you a little bit of a clue where we're going this morning. The book of Chronicles highlights the southern kingdom of Judah. It encourages a demoralized community by looking forward with hope. And so I'll ask Tony if you'll come and give us our reading.
This morning's reading is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 20, and can be found on page 433 in the Church Bibles. David's Prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are great strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise to your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen the joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.
I did smile to myself actually as I was reading the passage in the week. It was in my opinion, was going to be the one that I was going to preach last week. But obviously God changed his mind and my mind, and we've got it this week. It wasn't lost on me that as they're rebuilding the temple, we're about to rebuild the church and the drive. But in no way am I going to compare the two. As I was reading David's prayer, I just thought to myself, God, if only my prayers looked like that. Sounded like that, you know. But as we will explore that passage in a moment, particularly one verse, it focuses on spiritual restoration. It emphasizes experience and faithfulness. It focuses on God's enduring promises and proper worship. We're going to look specifically at verse 11 in a moment. It's a prayer of deep adoration that shifts our focus from human effort and anchors us firmly in God's absolute sovereignty, his supreme power and universal ownership. As I shall keep reminding you over these weeks, God is in control. God may be working behind the scenes, but we can be assured that God is still at work. He's working every circumstance for our ultimate good. And so as we prepare our hearts to hear what God has to say to us, let's sit and sing 142. Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you open our hearts and minds, that you work on our hearts so that we understand and obey the truths that the Father has shared through Scripture, through Jesus, and the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. Amen. (Clears For anyone who has watched the Pixar animated film Finding Nemo, yes, anybody not watched it? This, of course, it's always you. Just bear with me then. You may remember, for those who've watched it, that the seagulls are always shouting. What are they always shouting? You've not watched it close enough, or are you just too scared?
It's a long time ago. You didn't
say how long ago. I'm amazed, Debbie, that you've actually even watched it, in fairness. So well done. You're just too scared, aren't you? Mine? 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 Yes? Mine? Right, that's your little earworm for the rest of the day. They are always shouting, aren't they? Mine, as a humorous exaggeration of real-life seagull behaviour, I'd be a little shocked, actually, if I walked down the seafront and a seagull started yelling, mine, mine. as they're just frantically looking for food, aren't they? But, when the animators created them and when they created the voice that went behind them, I think that's what they heard. I think that's what they exactly thought the seagulls were saying. And now when you go to the beach, you will never hear a seagull in the same way. Because it is, isn't it? It's real life behaviour. It's those noisy flocks and squawking loudly and fighting over scraps like a chaotic, greedy mob. Can you see where I'm going with this? It's like the world, isn't it? And you know, it's amazing if you watched it properly, how it integrates so well into the rest of the film. And to be honest, it is the natural rhythm, I think, of a flock of seagulls. So I know that you are used to where my mind goes and where it wanders. So we'll come back to the passage. But when I prepare a message, and when any of you prepare a message, it's important to read the text numerous times and in other versions. I've always encouraged you not just to read it as we have it here, but read other versions too, to see what jumps out at you. And I was struck by how many times in what Tony read to us this morning, David uses the word your, yours, and you in his prayer of praise and supplication. The Bible that I use to prepare my preaches is highlighted with so many different colours. It's an amazing array of technicolour. And so I went through it and highlighted all the yous, yours, your, over 20 times. And just in that passage from verse 11 onwards. And if you get bored with what I'm saying, just sit there and count them. Because what I want us to do this morning is take our attention away from mine, 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 to yours, yours, yours. That is why we are here this morning. The verse comes, as we will read a few verses later, near the end of King David's life. He's preparing for the reconstruction of the construction of the temple. A project that he won't personally complete. He's handing over to Solomon, we notice. Instead of focusing on himself, he publicly declares the greatness of God. He doesn't claim the credit. He doesn't highlight it as his legacy. He doesn't cling to control. He worships yours, yours, yours. I could stand here and say it 20 times, but, you know, just to fill in the time. But you're getting where I'm going, yes? The repetition is intentional. David recognises that everything, as we've just read in verse 11, particularly power, glory, victory, majesty, authority, ultimately belongs to God. So as we focus in on that verse, verse 11, what does it actually mean? It declares God's absolute sovereignty and power and glory over all of creation. If we think about that, it helps us to understand that God is in control. We may not have a clue what is going on in the world at the moment, but God is in control. when I reflect or meditate on a text, I love to focus on a word or two. And as I've said before, it's often why I don't get beyond Our Father when I'm starting to think about the Lord's Prayer. Focusing here on the word your, yours, or you, God, as the subject, helped me to cultivate that same attitude of gratitude and praise, just like David. As we look at that verse, we see the greatness of God's sovereignty. David's prayer is wise. It's an intense acknowledgement of God's greatness and sovereignty. David recognizes that everything in heaven and on earth belong to God, emphasizing his supreme rule. It echoes one of David's own psalms, Psalm 24. The earth is yours, Lord, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. This verse reinforces the truth that God is the rightful owner of all creation. God formed the world and he rules over it. Everything we see and experience is under his sovereign control. Yes, God allows the Prince of Darkness to have his way for now. But as I always say, when you get to the end of God's word, it's good news. David emphasizes God's greatness to remind himself and the people there gathered that all success and authority ultimately belongs to God. A.W. Tozer writes, God is looking for those with whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. Wouldn't the world be different if we really trusted ourselves to what God has intended for us, for his purposes to be made true and real through us? For those of you that read or listen to Lectio Divina, they often use the illustration of George Muller, the Christian evangelist who founded orphanages in Bristol. Is he familiar, that name familiar to some of you? despite having no regular income, Muller trusted in God's sovereignty to provide for the needs of children. And if you read his book, or the book upon what he did, time and time again, God provided in miraculous ways, demonstrating his greatness and sovereignty over all the resources. So many thousands of children were brought into his care over the time, and it is an amazing story. And then we see God's authority. David assigns power and glory to God, recognizing again his ultimate authority. The power is not only evident in creation, but also in his ability to sustain and govern all things. If we were to read from Colossians, we would see that it says, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Someone said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If we reflect on the story of Daniel in the lion's den, one of the ones that's probably most common to most of us, we might have learnt it in Sunday school. Despite the king's decree and the apparent danger, Daniel trusted in God's authority and power. And we know, spoiler alert for anyone who hasn't read it, God shut the mouths of the lions, demonstrating his power and protection over Daniel. And then we see within his prayer the call to worship God's majesty. His prayer culminates in adoration and worship, acknowledging God as the one who is over all things. This call to worship is a response to the recognition of God's greatness, his power, his majesty, again echoing throughout not only David's Psalms, but the Psalms of others. I was reminded as I was reading this passage a bit further on in 2 Chronicles, a verse that is really needed for today. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It invites us to respond to God's majesty with worship and with reverence, acknowledging him as our creator and shepherd. In the popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren says, the heart of worship is surrender, meaning that worship is the act of fully yielding our will and life to God instead of trying to stay in control. Perhaps for us control freaks out there, that's a verse we could remember. We must acknowledge that everything is yours, Father. Everything comes from God, sustained by God, and exists for his glory. His power is displayed in creation. If we think right back to the beginning of our Bibles, God's kingdom reign in the Garden of Eden was just a hint, a whisper, a foretaste of his eternal kingdom that we will enjoy when the new heaven and earth, when Jesus returns and puts everything right and makes everything new. Truly and fully, God has the whole world and everything and everyone in his hands right now. It's good to remember that when we look at the madmen that are currently running different countries in our world. That all other rulers are futile, all other kings and are just momentary monarchs. There is one God, one Lord, one King, and that is our Heavenly Father. As David continues, just sneaking into verse 12, both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over them all. When we literally come to our Lord in prayer and think about what we have, what do we have that hasn't been received from our Father? We know the chorus, he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of our God who does all things well all of the time. We have to think about God's providence. It's not a word that we use very often in our vocabulary. It's not chance or coincidence or circumstance. Providence rules, God rules, because as I often tell you, I believe in God-cidences. God is in control. Nothing is by accident. He gave us Jesus, who is our righteousness and peace, our strength and our life, a reason to say thank you every day. As we read David's prayer, it's not academic theology, it's relational humility. David's worship reflects that deep personal knowledge of God's character, and that kind of worship strengthens relationship. So you're probably thinking, so how does this affect my daily life? We live in a culture, and I've said over the weeks, we can't help by being affected by it, that celebrates self-exaltation. If you look around and see what we're being subjected to, people build their platforms, they protect their image, they defend their influence, they chase recognition. But scripture calls us to a different way. Each of us has to exalt God above all. When God's greatness fills our perspective, our anxiety shrinks. When his power is central, control loses its grip on us. When his glory becomes our focus, our need for approval diminishes. The verse invites us to realign our view of who truly reigns. And the good news is that when we do that, when we yield, when we surrender, our realignment reshapes our relationship with God. So we need to intentionally acknowledge God's sovereignty in decisions and outcomes. As I often say, rather than trying to do something ourselves first, why don't we take it to God in prayer first? Recognizing God's authority doesn't limit our responsibility, it actually aligns us under God's leadership. Praise has a positive effect on our spiritual lives. It shifts that perspective from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. It helps us to build a personal relationship with God. It cultivates reverence and humility and trust, foundations of lasting intimacy. As we reflect on this verse, and I pray that you would try and memorize it. That's why I just said we're looking at one verse. Perhaps we could record our thoughts in journals or in our diaries, that we reflect on what it is that we magnify. Think about what occupies most of your thoughts. Don't tell me. Tell God. Do we magnify problems more than we magnify God? How often do we pause to acknowledge his greatness? So a few questions we can ask ourselves, because worship begins with awareness. If God isn't first in our thoughts, then how can we worship him in the beauty of holiness? Perhaps we could rewrite the verse personally. David says, Lord, yours is the greatness, the power, and the glory. Perhaps we need to say, in my career, in my home, yours is the power. In my family, yours is the authority. In my future, yours is the kingdom. Perhaps that would make our worship more solid, our relationship deepening as it becomes more personal. And we need to turn our praise into prayer, thanking him for all that we've just heard, thanking him for the context of that verse, for his authority, for his sovereignty, for his control, for humility. That's a toughie, isn't it? Because we want to be in control. And we need to continue to practice worshiping, not just for the hour that we're here on a Sunday morning, but that we verbally thank him for everything daily. We pause during those stressful moments and declare his power aloud. That we do begin our prayers with praise before our shopping list of requests. It is our daily realignment. And we need to cultivate that beautiful relational humility. God, as we heard through David, he was king, but God was greater. When we remember God's position, pride and self softens. Humility opens space for more intimacy. God's greatness doesn't distance us, it invites us to trust him. So as we think about that, as we just ponder what that might mean to us. Yours is the kingdom. We need to stop trying to build our own. When we remember that yours is the power, God, we stop striving to do things in our own strength. When we remember yours is the glory, O Lord, we stop chasing approval. When we're struggling, when we need to be quiet, the relationship deepens. As we go forward, then let us acknowledge God's sovereignty over every aspect of our lives, that we trust in his power and authority, knowing that he is in control, that we respond with heartfelt worship and adoration, surrendering our lives to him. Because we are not like the seagulls. Mine, mine, mine. Let us shout, yours, yours, yours. Let us pray for the grace to enable God's sovereignty, to embrace it, to trust in his power, and to worship with all our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that yours alone is the greatness, the power, the splendor, the glory and majesty. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to you. When we feel anxious or try to control the outcome in our lives, help us to surrender our burdens and remember that you reign over all. Thank you for entrusting us with life and breath. May our daily lives and our hearts be an act of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to really worship now. Going to raise the roof of this building. Sorry, Nigel, more work to be done. Number 506. How great thou art, O Lord my God. think what heaven's going to sound like if we belt it out like that. As we know, next week the works begin on our premises. We will move church into the schoolroom, but it doesn't matter because we are the church, God's people, and God will be with us. So let's pray. Go forth into the week ahead, remembering that yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, O Lord. Because everything in heaven and earth belongs to you. May you walk today knowing that you are safely held in his hands. May the God who is exalted as head over all fill you with his strength, guard your steps with his power, and grant you his enduring peace. Amen.